And we are in chapter 5. Or we are starting chapter 5. Was that a yawn? Did I hear a yawn? Pardon? I didn't hear a yawn? Oh, it was Nancy. Is Nancy tired tonight? Poor, she was what?
I don't sleep very well.
You don't sleep very well? Okay, Mike, lay your hands on her. For Nancy Hughes, Lord, you know how much we need sleep. It's such a restorative process, Lord God, for our bodies. So, Father, we curse whatever is stealing her sleep. We ask you, Lord God, as we agree in faith right now for her and with her, that you would give her absolute sleep. Your word says you give your beloved sleep. So, Father, we're laying claim to that promise in the name of Jesus. We ask you, Lord God, to restore Nancy's ability to sleep peacefully, restfully, all night long without awakening until she needs to in the name of Jesus. And we thank you for it, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. John's Gospel, chapter 5. Gives us one of the what is considered a real controversial account, only because it's difficult to understand, and there is a lot of research that's been done on this verse, this portion of scripture over the years, and I don't claim that anybody's right on it, but Jesus says during one of the feasts went up to Jerusalem. And he came to a place called the Sheep Market, and it was called Bethesda. And verse 3 says it was a great multitude of crippled and paralyzed people that were there waiting for the moving of the water. And John says that for an angel went down at a certain season into the pool, and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped into it was made whole, and whatsoever disease he had was made whole of whatsoever disease that he had. Now, for those of you who are Bible students, if you've read enough research on this, you know that there's a number of manuscripts that excludes this verse because There's nothing, no confirming word in the scripture that God would institute something like that. Having said that, it's there. You just move on. There's one thing about it that Jesus didn't affirm it or reject it. And he came up to the man, which had an infirmity 38 years. So he just came up to him. And what is probably quite true is that there were probably 100 or 200 people laying around this pool. This pool was probably about 150 feet wide and about 250 feet long. It was a long affair, and it was used as a public bathing place put there by Roman oriented Jewish people who wanted to embrace Roman practices in the city of Jerusalem, and so it's easy to believe that there were scores of people there. What is interesting about it is that Jesus went to one man. He had the power to go there and clean house, but he didn't. He went to one man, and I don't understand the timing of God. I don't understand why he does what he does when he does it. And but the fact is that he does do it at particular times and seasons. And so he comes to this man and he asks him a question. Now Jesus says he saw him lie, verse 6. He knew that he had been there for a long time. John says 38 years. And he asks him the question, he says, will you be made whole? Now that seems like such a given duh kind of question, you know. But I love the Greek language, can't read it, but I love to study it. And the word whole does not simply mean heal. The word heal is the Greek word sozo, S-O-Z-O. It means to heal. It means to save. It means to heal. It means to cleanse, and it means to deliver. But the word that he uses here is a Greek word hugies, H-U-G-I-E-S. And it means to be made whole from within as well as without. So Jesus wasn't asking him the question, do you want your body well? He says, do you want to be whole? And psychologists will tell you that there are times in the course of dealing with people that oftentimes sickness becomes a real affirmation of importance. And so sometimes people, when they get sick, they get all kinds of attention, that it affirms their value in the minds of people. So sometimes sicknesses are not only physical, but they are emotional. And I think all of us have to deal with that at times. I know that I never get much attention from my wife. But if I wake up in the morning and don't feel very well, she really just really, oh, honey, what can I do for you? Yeah, which I'm lying here, but anyway, I really take care of her more than she takes care of me. But she tells people that she takes care of me, but really, I'm the one. But anyway, but he asks the question: "Wilt thou be made whole?" And in verse, what gives weight to that is in verse 17 or verse 14. It says afterward, after he performed the miracle, Jesus found him in the temple and said, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. So the contextual evidence indicates that perhaps there was sin that was involved in why he was sick. And I'm not a believer that all sickness is a result of sin, but I'm a believer that some sickness is a result of sin. And the Apostle Paul says that if we sow to the flesh, of the flesh we will reap corruption. So we have to admit that there are times when, and this is not the first time that Jesus responded this way. There's more than one time he told people, go and sin no more. And so in this particular instance, I think what we have to be willing to consider is that in our lives, when those kinds of things crop up, we have to be honest with ourselves and ask ourselves, you know, is there stuff going on in my heart, my mind, my soul man, in my attitudes toward people that's opening up the door to the enemy come in and cause trouble? Now, he will take every opportunity he can to come into your life and cause trouble. And we can't overlook that fact just because we don't want to believe that. That sometimes our conduct does cause physical ailment in our body. And I think the radical, you know, extreme is that science has been telling us for years that smoking causes cancer and smoking causes heart disease. So if we're heavy smokers, then we have to realize that breathing that stuff into our system can cause problems. And smoking can cause breathing problems. We were young in ministry, young in pastoring, and we pastored a church down in southern Indiana, near the Kentucky border. And there was a man in the church there that had, he was dying with emphysema. Now, you know, emphysema is a lung disease that, you know, makes the body incapable of processing oxygen to cleanse your body, and it can be a fatal disease. I don't know, statistically speaking, how often it's able to be controlled or managed by medicine. But in this case, this man, he was a good man, and he had been a member of the church for many years, but had never been able to get over smoking. And so when I came there, he was bedridden, and so they said, it seems to me his name was Bill. I might be wrong, but anyways, you got to go see Brother Bill. And I said, who's Bill? And he said, well, he's the husband of Sister So-and-so that's always there for service. And he's got emphysema, and he's dying. And he ultimately did die within the first year of our pastoring there. But what he would do is I'd go visit him, and I'd sit, talk with him a while, share scripture, and pray with him. And then oftentimes he would follow me out to the front porch. He would take off his oxygen, follow me out to the front porch, and say, well, Reverend, appreciate you coming by, and God bless you. And as I was getting to the car, he'd pull out a cigarette and light it up. And I was amazed that given his condition, that he was still, smoking. And so we must admit that there's a lot of behavior patterns in our lives that can have physical consequences to them. But what Jesus is saying here is the wholeness that Jesus is talking about here is more than just a physical need for healing. But there's something in his spirit man, in his soul man, in his mind, in his heart that needed to be dealt with. And so that's why I was dealing with someone in the church a number of years ago. We were talking about this subject because it says in James 5, it says, if anybody be sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church. And they will pray the prayer of faith and anoint them with oil. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And if there's any sin, they shall be forgiven them. And James connects some sickness with a lack of forgiveness. A sin of some kind in their life. Not a lack of, but a sin that will be forgiven if it's there. And I like it because I think it's automatic. I don't think you have to ask someone, okay, what's wrong with you? You sinner. I don't think you have to do something like that. Just pray for them. And the prayer of faith for healing will automatically forgive them of their sin. I think it's pretty cool. But years ago, my dad, of course, I've referred to him oftentimes. He was a hard-nosed preacher. He didn't pull any punches with people. He old-fashioned Pentecostal, and he nailed more than one loving God-loving sweetheart to the wall with his preaching If you had something wrong with you, that you weren't living right, I mean, he let you know. You got to get that taken care of. Otherwise, you can stay right there in that sickness and live that way. And I'm glad he was wrong, but anyway, he was operating on. I'll tell you what, though, he got a lot of people saved, got a lot of people healed. I mean, it's amazing how many times people dedicate their life to God. If the preacher tells them, if you don't dedicate your life to God, you're not going to get healed. If you want to get healed bad enough, you'll do a lot of stuff, And that was what my dad had a reputation in the hospital there in Hillsdale. I didn't know this until I came back in 1972 to preach in that area, but they said, you got to realize your dad had a reputation in this hospital. I said, what was that? Well, when my dad going to the hospital to pray for people, he'd just get them healed, pray for them. All right, get your clothes out, it's good, I'm taking you home. He would, he'd go down and just take them right out of the hospital. Can't do that today, but back then, that he did. And one of the pastors told me, he says, I talked with a doctor at the hospital, and he said, we knew that when George Solomon came to the hospital, somebody was going to lose a patient. Not because they died, but he was going to take them home. And of course, you know me, I'm such a sweetheart, and I'm such a tactful type person, I would never do something like that. But my dad was pretty rough on people when they were sick. He believed that a lot of sickness was caused by sin, but these kind of scriptures give some support to that. So I was talking with someone in the church a number of years ago, and we were talking about this topic, and I said, you know what? I said, you need to be praying every day, Lord. If there's any garbage in my life, just take it out. Just pray it every day. Does it mean that we call ourselves sinners that we're on our way to hell? No. Just saying that we live in a world that is filled with all kinds of garbage, And people can deposit stuff in our hearts through words or through actions. And images can be placed in our minds because of what we see. Lord, I just believe in Jesus' name, you're cleansing me and you're purging my conscience of dead works, that I might serve the living God. I think every believer needs to pray those kind of prayers. And so I want to encourage you to realize that Jesus connected the two in this case and a few other cases. And if he did it in at least one case, then we need to consider that if there are issues in our lives that aren't being resolved in a physical need for healing, that we need to make sure that our hearts are clean. I love what David says in Psalm 19. He says, Lord, search my heart. He didn't say, cleanse out the wicked way. He says, see if there be any wicked way, and lead me into the paths of everlasting life. So I think it's always beneficial for us to be willing to say, Lord, whether you believe in God for a miracle, whether you believe in God for some issue going in our life, or you're just getting up in the morning and taking on the responsibility for the day, Lord, just if there's any garbage in my heart, cleanse it. And you know what? It doesn't hurt to say it before you go to bed at night either. Now, when I was a boy, I was afraid that I might miss the rapture and go to the tribulation period if the Lord came when I was sleeping. So I was asking God to make sure my sins were all forgiven for the wrong reason. You know, I don't know about you, but I didn't want to go through the tribulation period. And, of course, Dr. Hayford, he says that for those who believe they're going through the mid-trib, they're probably the Lord's just going to let them go through half the tribulation period to honor their faith, you know, if they believe for... And for those who are going to go after the tribulation period, well, God is just going to let them go through the whole thing. He's joking when he says that, but the point being is that I used to live with a lot of fear about that. I'm just glad sometimes we grow up, aren't you? It eases our frustration level. God doesn't seem like he's out to really get us as much when we grow up a little bit. And we realize that every mistake is not going to send us to hell. Because when I was a teenager, we used to, you know, Sunday night was our evangelistic service. You remember those days, you know. Sunday morning was the worship for the church service, the worship service for the church. But Sunday night was the evangelistic service, the outreach. And it always seemed like that the youth group was always down at the altar getting received every Sunday night, you know. We'd hear a sermon about getting saved and living for God and, you know, don't go to hell. And we'd sit to think, oh, you know what? I did that this past week. Oh, I need to go down and get resaved. And, of course, we found out that we weren't getting resaved, but back then as a teenager, we thought we were, you know. But my father used to say, if you got to hang on to the altar all the way to heaven, hang on for dear life. Don't presume that you don't need it. All right? If you think you need it, then hang on in Jesus' name. Amen. But anyway, you can see how to find a balance in this. It's interesting that what's connected here is the legalism of the Pharisees, and he spoke to the man because the guy said, "Well, I haven't got anybody to pick me up and put me in the water when the waters get troubled," and Jesus said, "Well, rise up, take your bed, and walk." And the Bible says in verse 14, it says, immediately the man was made whole, took up his bed, walked, and the same day was the Sabbath. And of course, you know, he got caught carrying his bed, and the Pharisees got mad at him. Not because he got healed, but because he was carrying his bed, you know. Here's a guy who's been paralyzed for 38 years, he's carrying his bed. They got mad at him because he was carrying his bed on Sabbath day. How stupid can you be, right? Well, that's what religion will make you stupid. Religion will just erode your common sense and your sensitivity to the things of God. But I've said so many times in the past that rules and regulations without relationship always result in legalism. Rules and regulations, a system of religion without relationship will always produce legalism. Always will in all cases. I've never seen it not happen. And so, of course, you've heard me say many times that these Pharisees and Sadducees had developed a system. It's called the traditions of the elders. And it had grown in just enormous numbers, 613. Theologians tell us that they had incorporated into the law of Moses. The law of Moses was the Ten Commandments and things he wrote in the first five books, but what they held even in higher esteem were all the additions that the generations of Pharisees and Sadducees produced over the years, until the time that they had so many of them that Jesus rebuked them constantly and said that you honor the traditions of the elders more than you do the law of God. And what we see here, that they were so bound by those traditions that it destroyed their sensitivity to the things of God. And so I think that speaks to us tonight. I think it can say to us that you know, you can become so religiously tied up in knots over how things in your life have been done for 5, 10, 15, 20, 30, or 40 years, that when God wants to do a new thing in you, you can actually close the door on it, because I don't feel comfortable with that. And so it always, you know, and pastors, I have to go through that on a regular basis. Make sure that you know, I see these things on Christian television, or we'll go to a service and some goofy things are going on, and I've got to say, God, help me with this. You know, here these people are just out there just doing wacko stuff, and I've got to say, Lord, don't let me get so blinded by what I think is right that I can't see a new thing you might be doing. And of course, my rule of thumb has always been that if whatever you're doing as an act of worship is so bizarre that that's all people can see instead of the God you're worshiping, then you're probably doing something you don't need to be doing. And one of the pastors was telling me that they went to a church where everybody was laughing. Remember the laughing thing that went through the body of Christ a few years ago? And he said, I sat down, and he said, I hadn't been there for just a few minutes. He said, and it seemed like everybody in the whole place was just rolling on the floor laughing. He said, I didn't know what they were laughing about. He said, I thought there was something wrong with me, you know. And he said, I was sitting there, I was looking at all these people laughing. And of course, you know, to some of us traditionalists, you know, that we had a problem with some of that stuff. And I'm going to tell my pastor. I'm going to tell him Pastor Chuck, because Pastor Chuck and Pastor Bert and I, we went to Toronto for four days, and they were having a conference over there, and man, there was some stuff that went on, I tell you. And Pastor Bert was sitting to my left, and I was in the middle. There was a chair. I was sitting, there was another chair. Pastor Chuck was over here, and there was some guy right in front of us, and we're just sitting there watching the service. All of a sudden, man, he just hit the floor and just knocking chairs all over the place. And boy, it startled me. You know, I mean, I didn't know God was moving at that time. You know, you ever get surprised when God does something? You know, and of course, I wasn't convinced that God did anything, but that wasn't my place of responsibility to give any kind of direction. And so I just looked at him. Oh, Pastor Chuck reached out there and grabbed that guy and said, stop that right now. And he says, what are you doing? He says, the Holy Ghost is on me. He says, get up in that chair and sit down. Yeah, we never told on him. But I just did. Yeah, I just told on him. But I didn't blame him. I didn't have enough nerve to do it. That's all. He just did what I didn't have enough nerve to do, you know. you got to try the spirit, see what's not there of God. You know, there's a license we have to say, okay, is this of God or is this something goofy going on? You know, and of course, given the way I was raised, man, I saw some goofy stuff that went on when I was a kid that went on, you know. I survived it. The church has survived it, you know. So I guess, you know, it's not worth losing your salvation over. But it is important to stay open. And if God's wanting to do a new thing in you, or if God is connecting you with people that are doing something that's a little outside of your comfort zone, don't write them off. Don't just shoot it down and say, you know what, I don't agree with that. If you don't feel comfortable with it, then just put it on the shelf. Put it in your Tupperware. Okay? Tupperware will stay fresh. Pull it out, you know, in a few weeks, months, maybe years, you can pull it out, and it's fresh, and the Holy Spirit may... I told one person one time, I said, you know what? I'm just going to let you go ahead and just believe and teach and do what you want to do. I'm just not spiritually mature to be able to handle this. So that took away the fight. He figured I was being carnal. I just said, no, I'm just not spiritually mature enough to be able to handle what you're doing. So you can go ahead and do it, and I'm going to put this... And you know what? Last I checked, it was still on the Tupperware. You know, it was still there. Do what? I'm not. You're right. You got that right. I still need some maturity. But I just think that this whole passage is an awesome teaching. It has a lot to say to us. You know, be willing to accept the fact that you're stuff creeps in your life. Stuff will creep in your life. And don't think you're just so holy that there couldn't be something wrong with you. And if somebody irritates you, before you think something's wrong with them, ask the Lord if there's anything wrong with you. You just might have a bad attitude. Hello? That's what I feel about Russ all the time. You know, I said, Lord, who's that? Yeah, just don't automatically write people off because you don't like what's going on in their life. Be willing to say, you know what, that's just beyond my point of reference where I'm at in my walk with the Lord. So God, that's your problem. My father used to say it this way. He said, Jim, you need to remember, you can't fault people for walking in the light that they have. You can't fault them for walking in the light they have. If you want to shine light, do it, but do it in love. But don't do it to condemn. Do it just to show that there's another facet to what you're looking at here. Take a look. Maybe God might be saying something else. But here, to me, this is one of the most blatant accounts of how that the religious people of the day rejected the miracle-working power of God because what he was doing in response to his healing that he couldn't do for 38 years... violated their tradition. See, tradition can be good, but tradition can be a real prison. It can box you up and keep you from enjoying the freedom that God wants you to have as a believer. So don't ever rule out what God is doing. Don't ever rule out that what is happening may be what God is doing. I'll close with this, going back to the Toronto thing. The pastor stood up one day and he said, you got to realize... He said, you got three people down in the front going through all the contortions that they go through. He said, you got to realize that there might be one or three things happening. One guy just might be absolutely carnal. And one guy might be just super spiritual and moving. God's really doing something in his life. That third guy just might be having a bunch of sin that God's trying to get out. And you don't want to let it go. I never forgot that. That was one of the memorable things that I remember from our Toronto experience. Of course, the other thing was sleeping in the same room with those two guys. Oh, was that a... Anyway, I was the only perfect one. They're messed up. But Pastor Chuck snores. And so does Bert. And I had to sleep free from that. I just put the head over my pillow, over my head, said, Lord, may the peace of God be mine in Jesus' name. Don't tell him I said that. And don't you tell Chuck I said that either. Pardon? He's still in China. He's been showing stuff on Facebook, all the funny stuff he's had to eat. Comes home this Saturday. Boy, hope he doesn't bring anything with him. You don't always know what's crawling around underneath that stuff you're eating. Because they like live food over there. And let's all stand. I'm going to rambling now. Let's pray for Pastor Britt. Father, we bring Pastor Britt before you. Lord, you know the ministry that he's been sharing in over there, the work he's been doing, and something in his heart to do. We thank you, Lord, you're giving him favor. Thank you, Father, you're giving him supernatural results, Lord, of the lives of people that he's teaching. And Lord, as he proceeds to travel home, give him protection. Lord, give him a path of favor and safety, and may all of the connecting flights he needs be there when he needs them, and just give him just a fresh flow of your divine love as he flies all the way home. We pray, Lord God, you bring him home safely without any problems whatsoever, in Jesus' name. Now, Lord, bless your people tonight. Thank you for bringing them to this place, and Lord, we thank you that we can truly rejoice in you. And we ask you, Lord God, to give each person here tonight just a divine refreshing, that as they wake up in the morning to go about whatever responsibilities they have, that they'll do so with refreshing and peace and health in their bodies and peace in their minds. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.